And we'll turn in our Bibles to the 92nd Psalm, Psalm number 92.
I don't know if I've ever done it. I've been pastoring for about 20 years. I don't know if I've ever started a message in the morning and kind of finished it at night. I don't remember doing it. But this morning's message all sprang out of this evening's message. Now, there'll be separate messages, but from the same psalm. Tonight we'll look at the second half of it. This morning I want to just look at the first half of this psalm. And so if you find your place in the 92nd Psalm, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we begin reading with verse number 1. Psalm 92, verse number 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Father, we thank you for this psalm, and now as we spend just a few moments looking at it, we ask your Holy Spirit would enlighten us and show us great and wondrous things out of thy law, that we might praise thee for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Did you ever deal with difficult people? As I consider the 92nd Psalm, that's what I see happening in his life. People in life that most of the time are lost, and they have absolutely no respect for Christian people or your Christian faith. I know a lot of time that they'll behave around you one way and then around others another way. I remember when I was in the workplace in Grand Rapids, Michigan, there was one fella that was in the workplace there. He was in the maintenance department, and every time he came around me, every other word was a four-letter word. And I got talking to one of my friends about it, and he wasn't saved either. He was a religious man, but he was lost, but we were still good friends. And I complained to him a little bit about it, and he said, you know what? He does that on purpose. When he's out talking to other people and you're nowhere around, he hardly ever cusses. Now, usually it's the other way around. In fact, everyone else in the shop was the other way around, but this one fella, when he got around me, he wanted to cuss just to try to irk me, just try to upset me. And we all deal with people like that. And the Psalms are wonderful for taking our everyday experiences and expressing it to God through prayer. And I believe this psalm is no different. I believe the psalmist had some people, if not, probably a group of people that were giving him a hard time, people that were hard to get along with. And in this psalm, he's going to tell us how to get along with those people, or how we should at least respond to those people. Some of them you just can't get along with because they're not going to allow it. But how should we respond? And the way he starts off with the first few verses that we read, verses 1 through 5, is with the appropriateness of praise. Now, when we're dealing with problems or issues with other people, that's not exactly where we're looking for our answers from, is it? We're thinking that if we look towards heaven, other than perhaps through prayer, we're not going to find a solution. What we want is a list of things that we can do that will cause them to change their attitude or change their behavior. That's what we want, is a list of do's and don'ts that we can insist on or import into our own lives, so that things will go smoother. But when God is trying to tell us how to deal with or how to get along with people that are out of sorts with us, he says the first thing we need to do is look towards heaven, not just in prayer, but in praise. And so he tells us the appropriateness of praise in all situations, even when we're dealing with people that are difficult to get along with. Now in these five verses, we have several questions, five of them answered for us. Now, if you've ever taken a journalism class, what are the five questions you try to answer in any news article? Who, what, when, what? Yeah, you got it. Who, what, where, when, and why? Who, what, where, when, and why? And God deals with all of these questions in these five verses as far as our praise, when he's dealing with the appropriateness of praise. Now, when someone is out of sorts with you, probably your first reaction isn't going to be praise the Lord. It's probably not going to be thank you, God. But God says that's where we need to start. If we want to deal in a good way and in an appropriate way with them and see our problems resolved with these people, he says that's where we begin. Not even with prayer, but with praise. And he tells us the who and the what, both in verse number one. When he says it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. And so he answers the who with the Lord and with thy name, O Most High. And he answers the what with give thanks and sing praises. Now, we don't have any problem with the who. With the who, we know we will go to God. Any problem we have, we know that's our solution, is take it before God. He tells us in James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let it ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so if you're running into a problem in your life, usually what we need is wisdom. God, what do I do? How do I respond? What do I say? How do I react in a way that brings honor to you, that you would have me to do? You know, you see it in wristbands and all over the place, the WWJD. It may be not as popular as it used to be. I saw, I think it was yesterday or Friday, you see the little fish on the back of some cars, a little bumper sticker. And for the first time I saw one that had WWJD in the middle of the fish. But I hadn't seen WWJD for a while. What would Jesus do? And that's what our response should always be. Responding the way that Jesus would have us respond. And so we would go to God and ask Him. But God says we're to give thanks and we're to sing praises. Now, this lines right up with, again, in James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Dealing with difficult people is in that list of diverse temptations. It's a trial. And God says we're to give thanks in Psalms 92, verse number 1. And God says we're to give thanks in James chapter 1, verse number 3. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to direct thanksgiving to Him. Now, our normal response is different. If we read through some of the Psalms of David, they're called imprecatory Psalms. And they're called imprecatory psalms because David is asking God to bring judgment on those that are giving him a hard time. God wants, or David wants them to be destroyed. But I think the tenor of this psalm in Psalm 92 is much different. You see, we don't live in the age of the law. We live in the age of grace. And I think God's intentions and God's motives toward man are much different today than they were under law. Under law, God has always wanted souls to be saved, but He dealt much more harshly. And I think we're to reflect that in the day and age in which we live, to respond and react in love and in compassion and in graciousness, not willing that any should perish. And so the way we want to pray when someone is out of sorts with us and just really difficult to get along with, the way we want to pray is, God, strike them down. God, if you don't kill them, at least put them in the hospital. Just get them out of my life. That's the way we think. And that's the way we often pray. And that's the way David prayed in the imprecatory Psalms. But as I said, the tenor is entirely different here in the 92nd Psalm. He says it's a good thing to give thanks and to sing praises. And so the first question I have for you, and it'll also be the last question at the end of the day, what is the content of your conversations with God? What is the content of your conversations with God? Most of the time, our conversation with God, and probably 99% of our conversation with God, is gimme, gimme, gimme. Now, it may not be for ourselves personally, but it may be for people in our church family. We may take the prayer list that we pass out on Wednesdays and pray over it and all the needs represented in our church family. And there's nothing wrong with that, and God encourages us to do that. That's right, that's good, that should be our habit to pray for one another. That's probably the major content of your prayer life, your conversations with God, is bringing before the throne of grace the needs of other people. Usually we neglect to bring before God our own needs. Now, I don't know that I have an answer for that. Maybe we don't think they're quite that important. Maybe we don't want to appear selfish before God. I don't know. But for some reason, most people neglect their own needs. And God doesn't want us to do that either. God says we need to bring those before Him. There's nothing wrong with it. This should be a part of our conversations with God. But what is the content of your conversation with God? How much time do you spend talking to God and telling Him how great He is? Telling Him how good He is? Thanking Him for the answers to prayer in your life and thanking Him for the answers to prayer in the lives of others that you've prayed for? How much time do we spend in that type of a conversation? And so I ask, what makes up the content of your conversation with God? Now, this strikes a personal chord with me because it was that same sort of challenge that led to my salvation. Just heard a little snippet on the television. I was as lost as they came, and I knew I was lost. I knew that my sins would damn me to hell for all eternity. I knew it. Now, I wasn't a religious person by any means, and my parents dropped me off to Sunday school at a liberal church that didn't even talk about sin. They thought everybody was going to wind up in heaven. That's just what they taught. But I knew sin when I committed it. And I knew I was going to hell. But I remember flipping through the stations, just paused briefly, and heard the man say, "Have you ever thought about thanking God in your prayers?" And that one little comment, I don't even know who it was, that one little comment over the course of 3 months led to me being saved. And I praise God for that. And so again, I ask, what is the content of your conversation with God? Because in Psalm verse number 1, this psalmist, Psalm 92 verse number 1, the psalmist dealing with difficult people, people that just refuse to get along with him, said that it is good. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises under the name of the Most High. The appropriateness of praise. He moves from there in verse number 2 and answers the question of when. He says, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. In other words, he says, through all your waking hours, from morning till night, it's appropriate and a good thing to give thanks to God. Now, remember the context. He's going through trials inflicted by other people that really have no reason to act the way they're acting toward him. I'm assuming he was a good testimony. I mean, sometimes people act out of sorts towards us because we've acted out of sorts to them. But if you've treated people the way they should have been treated, the way God would have you treat them, and they still treat you poorly, are you going to thank God for that? That's where he's at. And so we've got to keep it in the context, and I'll just keep bringing that before your minds because I don't want you to miss that. God says praise is always appropriate no matter who it is or how they've treated us because God has a purpose in it. And we'll see that as we move along in the psalm this morning. But when he deals with the question of when, he just says always. From morning till night, it's appropriate to praise God and to thank Him. He moves from there to the how in verse number 3. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound. And so he's talking specifically about music, which is appropriate because psalms were songs. And so, I don't know. I'm not much of a singer. I've never sang to God in prayer. I won't do that. I feel too foolish singing to God, but I'll voice my words. But putting it to thought and putting it to song is what the psalmist is saying here. Do you sing the songs of praise in the congregational time? Now, I'm usually looking at the songbook from time to time. I glance around. I see most people singing, but usually not everybody is singing. And there may be one reason or another why you don't sing. But let me encourage you to sing as we sing together. Now, you may not sing the best, but you can still sing. There's nothing wrong with that. How many of you ever remember me talking about Ward Harris? Ward Harris. I've talked about him a few times. He's my favorite guy when it comes to talking about singing. Because Ward Harris was a missionary, a faithful missionary in the Central African Republic for a long time. And then, because of age, he had to retire, came back to the States, and he'd show up at my preacher's meetings that I go to. And he always would seem to sit behind me. Now, he hasn't been out to one for over a year. I think age finally caught up to him. But he'd just sing at the top of his lungs, if you can call it singing. I'm usually pretty kind when it comes to someone's ability because I know my lack thereof. But Ward couldn't sing. But that didn't stop him. And that's what I'm trying to say. Too often we think because we can't sing like some of these people that are up here doing the specials, that we can't sing with a beautiful voice, that we just can't do it. And God says that is not the way it is. He loves to hear a joyful noise. Don't you find it interesting that that's the way God put it so often in Scripture? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He didn't say make a beautiful melody, did he? He said a joyful noise. Whatever your noise may be, God wants to hear it. Keep in mind who gave you that noise. And we didn't make that noise ourselves, did we? We don't decide, you know, before we check into our mother's womb, we don't stand before God and say, okay, God, I want to be 6 foot tall. I want to be brawny. I know all you guys are just so jealous. We don't put our order in for a beautiful singing voice, that I have a voice that everyone's going to be jealous of, or I want to sing bass, or I want to sing tenor. No, I want to sing high soprano. We don't put those orders in. God chooses your voice. Use it for Him. Sing praises to Him. To Him, it's beautiful. Ward Harris's voice isn't beautiful to me. But I know on the throne, Jesus is smiling because Ward is singing with all his heart and all his experience of his years about how good God is. God says, if you're going to praise me with song. And so when we have the opportunity, praise Him with song. That's the how. Then the why in verses 4 and 5. Four separate areas here on the why. First of all, He gives us joy. Look at the first part of verse number 4. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. Made me glad through Thy work. Now remember the context. What is the context? The psalmist is dealing with people that are hard to get along with. God put the psalmist in the same area, the same walk of life with the person giving a hard time. And the psalmist says, God, that's Your work. That's Your doing. You put me here. You brought them into my life, and it brings me great joy. Can you say that? It's not easy to say, is it? Now, what would make him say that? It brings him great joy. I think it's because the psalmist is realizing the opportunity God has given him. Realize the opportunity God has given him. Let me ask you this. Let's say that person giving you a hard time started to get dealt with by the Holy Spirit of God about their soul. And thought, you know, I really ought to get into a church. Maybe I can find relief in a church. And they walk through the back doors of our church, not knowing this is where you went to church. Would they feel comfortable sitting in church with you? Now remember, they spent all this time dealing very harshly with you because you're a Christian, or for whatever reason, but undeservedly. Would they feel comfortable sitting in church? You see, the psalmist, I believe, because of the things that he had written here, I believe he kept his testimony. I believe he was always kind and gracious. And I believe that if that happened to him, he would answer, yes, they would feel comfortable coming to church with me because I've done everything I could. I've received great joy at the work of God's hands, at allowing this person in my life so I can be a Christian testimony to them and be an example of what Christ is to them and how much God loves them, even though they know that they have mistreated me. You see, that's the way we're supposed to be. Too often we get our feelings hurt and we take it personally. We don't recognize that God has given us an opportunity. Probably the reason they treat us so poorly is because they've got inner turmoil. Now, we don't always see that. In fact, we almost never see that. We only see it the way they treat others. You see, someone who's at peace with themselves and with God treats other people kindly and graciously. And so if you've got someone treating you very, very harshly, they've got some things going on inside. And they're looking for answers. Now, they would rarely ask, and they would rarely mention that, but that's what's going on. And if they're attacking you for your Christianity, it's because they've got an issue with God. Now, how would God respond? You see, God would want them to be saved. Remember what it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3? The Lord is not willing that any should perish. Not even that one giving you such a hard time. But God's not going to drop out of heaven and take that one, put his arm around his shoulder and give him some counsel and advice. Why won't he? Because he sent you to do it in his stead. And so the psalmist is able to say here in praising God, why should I praise God? Because thou hast made me glad through thy work, and bringing our paths together so that I can be a testimony to this one that they might be saved. Doesn't mean they will, but at least they'll have an opportunity. All right, a second reason. Again in verse number 4, the second half, I will triumph in the works of thy hands. In other words, for the victory that God has given him in the different trials and circumstances of life. Isn't it wonderful when you go through a trial and you come out victoriously? You know you handle it just the way God wanted you to handle it. Don't you feel good about that? Doesn't your spirit just joy within you because of that? The psalmist is saying, look, I handled it the way I should have handled it, the way God wanted me to handle it, and now I've come out the other side, and I am so glad at the victory I received that I didn't allow the flesh to overtake me and control me. And so now I have victory, triumph. I love triumph. I didn't get to watch the Michigan game yesterday, but Michigan triumphed. Isn't that good? Now, I'd like to hear some amens there, but I guess they're not going to come. But we all love to win. And when you don't handle it successfully, how do you feel? You feel like a dog. We all go through it. Nothing to be embarrassed or ashamed about. Well, maybe we should feel embarrassed and ashamed, but we all do it. We understand that. No one's going to look down their nose at you for failing because we've done it and walked in the same shoes. I'd rather triumph. And so the psalmist says, I'm praising God because I came through this one unscathed. He moves on from there into verse number 5 and says, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. And in this I find two different things that the psalmist is saying. Because as he looks around in his life, everywhere he looks, he sees God's hand at work in his life. And the first thing he praises God for here, or why he should praise God, is for God's power. The first half of the verse, he says, how great are thy works. He looks to the east in the morning and sees the sunrise and the sunset. And the next day, again, he sees the works of God in his life. He sees the provision of God, and he sees the care of God in his life. And he realizes that God is very good because God is omnipotent, that there's nothing that God cannot or will not do for those that he loves. But then also for God's wisdom. He says at the end of verse 5, thy thoughts are very deep. The idea behind very deep is we don't always understand what God is doing. And we still struggle with that today as God works in our life, and our lives have been described as a tapestry. Or if you look at the underside of that tapestry, it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. But if you look at the side that's supposed to be viewed, it's just a beautiful depiction of something. And how it's described is that our life is a tapestry, and we see the bottom back side of it, and we just can't make heads or tails of it. We see all this different color all around, and it just doesn't make any sense. But in heaven, we'll be able to see the other side, which is the side that God sees. And we see this beautiful picture that God had painted with our lives. You see, God's thoughts are very deep. We won't understand why God brings that person into our life that's difficult to get along with. We may not understand if we've handled it the right way or not, or if any good has come of it in our life or theirs. But the one thing we do know is that God crossed our paths, and that we had a divine appointment with that individual, and that individual had a divine appointment with us, because God's thoughts are very deep. He has a way of weaving man's will into His divine plan. We don't always understand it. We just submit to it. And we praise God for His wisdom, for His omniscience, and that we can be a part of His divine plan. And so the psalmist, as he's trying to figure out how to deal with difficult people and giving us advice on how to do it, because as I said, I believe he's come through the other side victoriously, he says, now the first thing we need to do is realize the appropriateness of praise, even in those times. And so again, I ask you the question, what is the content of your conversation with God, especially when you're going through difficult times with other people? Are you thanking Him for the opportunity He's presented you? Are you thanking Him and praising Him for all His goodness in your life? Are you thanking Him for the salvation He's provided through Christ, so that you don't act like that individual acts? You see, but by the grace of God, there go I. And so, what has the content of your conversation with God been lately? Father, we're so grateful for Your Word and how You just come right down and meet us where we are. And Father, I'm sure this morning, if we've been listening to Your Holy Spirit, all of us are convicted over individuals that You've brought into our lives that we haven't dealt with after the fashion You would have had us to. And Father, we were probably most likely convicted at the lack of thanksgiving in our praise and our prayers. Father, help us to be a grateful people instead of just a gimme people. Father, we know You like to hear the requests that we put before Your throne, but how You joy and rejoice in our thanksgiving as well and our praise. And so, Father, help us to be a thankful people and a praising people for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.